Again, is Mark chapter 16, verses 17 and 18. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Now, we've already seen from our last two times in Mark that these signs that follow them that believe here is a reference to the 11 apostles that Jesus was speaking to at this time. And we said that the apostles were themselves believers in Christ, saved men, and also that they were God's specially chosen witnesses to the resurrection of Christ. They saw him after he was risen from the dead. And they were especially gifted for their work with these signs. We also said that there are no more apostles or prophets today, and so there are no more these signs that followed them. Now, the thing I want to start with this morning is the fact that these signs can be imitated or mimicked by the devil, who is called God's ape, and who is very subtle and deceptive. Paul was very aware of this. 2 Corinthians 11, he gave the believers warning of it. In verses 3 and 4, "But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which you have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him. For I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles." But notice down in verse 13, he tells us exactly who it is he's warning us about. "For such are false apostles," pseudo-apostles, those who claim to be apostles and were not, "but were deceitful workers, transforming themselves, making themselves out to be the apostles of Christ." Jesus had not made them his apostles. This was something they had taken on their own. They were not called. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light, or tries to present himself as a bearer of truth. "Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." So back in the days of the true apostles, there were those who were putting themselves forward as being apostles when they were not. It's referred to by Jesus in Revelation chapter 2, in his epistle to the church of Ephesus, where he says in verse 2, "I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil." They had no tolerance for evil. And then he specifies, "and how thou hast tried them which say they are apostles." They claimed for themselves the title of apostle, and are not. It was a false claim. They were not what they claimed to be. "And you have found them," what? "Liars." Now, the devil is a liar and the father of it. And so his ministers are liars as well, spreading his lies. And they would also claim a power to perform signs, wonders, and miracles. And yet, the Bible calls those lying signs, wonders, and miracles, as we will soon see. Now, Jesus had already warned of this in Matthew 24. Verses 4, 5, he says, "For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." So if they're willing to claim to be the Messiah, they would have no hesitation to claim to be his apostle. But they will deceive many. And well, he had said before, verse 4, Jesus answered and said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you." And yet, many don't take the warning. He says, "Many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." They'll be successful in doing that, leading many astray. Verse 11, "And many false prophets shall rise and deceive many." And you might say, how can so many people be taken in by these false claims, these lying signs, wonders, and miracles? Well, Jesus said they would deceive many. Verse 23, "Then if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or lo, there, believe it not." Don't believe them. "For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders to try to substantiate their claim, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." God's own true chosen people could even come close to being taken in by them. 2 Thessalonians 2, this is where I got the phrase that there's signs, wonders, and miracles are false. Verse 9, talking about the Pope of Rome, who claims to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through what they say is apostolic succession from Peter, a false claim. And of course, the Roman Church has been famous throughout the ages for its false miracles, things that were done by praying to saints, things that were done, they say, by apparitions of Mary, and on and on. He says, "Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan." All right, now what can Satan do? It says, "He will come with all power and signs and lying wonders." Or signs that will promote error rather than truth and lead people astray and from God. "And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish." All right, they say that they're ministers of righteousness, but it's a false claim. "They have all unrighteousness, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie." Now, these things that should be obviously phony and false, many people are taken in by and they adhere to and follow. Why? God has sent them a strong delusion because they will not believe the truth. They prefer lies to truth, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Let's look at 1 Timothy also, chapter 4. Verses 1 to 3. "Now, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times," and of course the latter times are the times between Christ's first and second coming, "some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." Spirits that lead us away from God and from His Word into lies, teachings that have the devil as their author, speaking lies in hypocrisy. In other words, following their father, the devil, in his work of lies, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry. And of course, that comes right home to the Roman Catholic Church with their celibacy, that singleness is a higher state and more holy than marriage, and commanding to abstain from meats. You know, don't eat meat during Lent or on Friday or whatever, which God has created to be received with thanksgiving of them that believe and know the truth. But they do not believe or know the truth. Let's go to Revelation. It's sad that people try to say the book of Revelation is talking about some future seven-year period that is yet to come. They call the Great Tribulation, but Revelation is talking about the same thing First Timothy was, the latter days, the days that we are in, the whole period of the church from Christ's first coming to His second coming. Revelation 12:9, it says, that great dragon was cast out of heaven, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. How can this miracle movement be so popular? How can it be one of the fastest growing movements of all in the spiritual world? How can so many people follow it? Well, the devil deceives the whole world. There are few that be saved. He was cast down in the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power. That's where the power that the Church of Rome has to deceive the whole world and have such a huge following. He says, and his seat and great authority. Verse 11, and I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. He had learned how to talk from the devil himself, even though he presented himself as if he were a lamb. And of course, he's a wolf in sheep's clothing. And he exercises all the power of the first beast before him. And he causes the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth. How? By the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. The miracles were very effective in deceiving. Chapter 16, verse 13. I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils, doing what? Working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world, to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. One more in Revelation chapter 19, verse 20. and the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. Or as Paul said, whose end will be, according to their works, eternal damnation in hell. Now, what this shows us very clearly is just because one does miracles and signs does not at all mean that he is of God. The devil has great power to enable men to do false signs, and there have even been cases of where God, by his Spirit, gave to men miraculous powers that were not even believers themselves. And we'll be seeing that more. Notice back in Exodus, when Moses went to deliver the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, he did signs and wonders before Pharaoh, demanding that he let the people go. But one way that the effect of that was somewhat neutralized was by Pharaoh's magicians mimicking what Moses and Aaron did. Chapter 7, verse 8, the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, when Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, show a miracle for you. Are you saying you're speaking for God to me and telling me what God wants me to do? Well, prove it. Show me that you're really speaking for God. Do a miracle. Then thou shalt say unto Aaron, take thy rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent. And Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. Truly a miracle. Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers. Now the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner, or something similar, with their enchantments. For they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. So again, showing the superiority of God over all the false gods. And he hardened Pharaoh's heart, that he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. Chapter 7, verse 19. And the Lord spake unto Moses, say unto Aaron, take thy rod and stretch out thine hand upon the waters of Egypt, upon their streams, upon their rivers, and upon their ponds, and upon all their pools of water, that they may become blood, and that there may be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in vessels of wood and in vessels of stone. And Moses and Aaron did so, as the Lord commanded. And he lifted up the rod and smote the waters that were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, and all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. And he says, the fish that was in the river died, and the river stank, and the Egyptians could not drink of the water of the river, and there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. And the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, neither did he hearken unto them as the Lord had said. Notice, they were able to imitate the miracle, but they were not able to neutralize it or reverse it. They couldn't do nothing to stop what God had done or to take away the judgment. They could only add to it by their black magic. Chapter 8, verse 5. Lord spake unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch forth thy hand and with thy rod over the streams, over the rivers, and over the ponds, and cause frogs to come upon the land of Egypt. And Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. And the Egyptians did so with their enchantments. and brought up frogs upon the land of Egypt. Again, they increased the judgment. They didn't reverse it. On chapter 8, verse 16. And the Lord said unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch out thy rod and smite the dust of the land, that it may become lice through all the land of Egypt. And they did so. For Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and smote the dust of the earth, and it became lice in man and in beast. All the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice. But they could not. So there were lice upon man and upon beast. And then the magician said unto Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. Now it's interesting. God limited the power of what they could do. And that's because Satan is limited in his power, and he can only do what God allows him to do. And of course, God is not limited in power. He's almighty, and he can do whatsoever he pleases. Now let's turn over to Matthew chapter 7. Verse 15, Jesus gives another warning. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing. That's how they present themselves. That's what they appear to be. But in reality, in heart, inwardly, they are ravening wolves, vicious, bloodthirsty, destructive wolves. And then he says this in verse 20. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. Well, can I know them by the signs, wonders, and miracles they do? No. That's not a true fruit of salvation or a true indication of God working in a life. The true fruit of salvation is grace and a godly character. He says, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Right, how do we know what the will of God is? Well, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, in the name of Jesus, and in thy name, the name of Jesus, have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works? It's amazing. There were many things Jesus could have used to show what false professors claim for themselves and what they depend on for their salvation. And he here determined things of the nature of miracles. Just because someone does miracles does not mean that they're of God. And so he says, many are going to say that they did all these things, these supernatural things. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. You were never my elect. You were not one that I loved from eternity and determined to save. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You can prophesy, cast out devils, do miracles, and be a worker of iniquity. And of course, this was even during the time when miracles were legitimate. So how much more now when you see people doing these things that are no longer in the church, you can know that they are not from God. Every sign must be tested by the Word of God. Deuteronomy 13. The Word of God is our only all-sufficient rule of faith and practice. It is the touchstone by which we test everything that claims to be of God. And to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, there is no light, no truth in them. Deuteronomy 13:1. if there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, all right, he's actually able to perform a miracle. And the sign or the wonder come to pass. All right? Whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you. God puts these things before us to test us, to see what we're really made of. Why are there signs, wonders, and miracles? To see if I'm going to follow them, fall into them, believe them, or if I'm going to do what? To prove you, to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. If you love the Lord, you will not fall prey to these things. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and cleave unto him. And he'll judge that false person. He says, that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk in. So shalt thou put the evil away from the midst of thee. Their work is of iniquity. They're going to turn you away from the Lord your God. And so when someone comes to you saying they can or have done or will do a sign or a miracle or wonder, if we love the Lord, we reject them out of hand. Deuteronomy 18, verse 20. Of course, many times those who make these claims fail. I think Joseph Smith made 64 prophecies, and 57 of them proved to be false. But it says, verse 20, but the prophet which shall presume, notice it's presumption, he takes it on himself to speak a word in God's name, which I have not commanded him to speak, God never gave him that message, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. God's word always comes to pass. It never fails. But the prophet has spoken it presumptuously out of a sinful, arrogant heart. You shall not be afraid of him. In other words, ignore him. Don't give him any credence whatsoever. Don't listen to what he says. 1 John chapter 4, John also tells us to be testing those who claim to be spokesmen for God. Verse 1, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. There's many of them. Not a few, a multitude. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God, who is speaking by the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come. And even now already is it in the world. You're of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of God, of the world. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. The false prophets are. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Christians have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things which are freely given to us of God. But an unregenerate man has not the spirit, and he has not understanding, spiritual understanding. He has not spiritual discernment. Jesus Christ has come. as a man. And he showed that he was the true Messiah by the miracles he did, and that he enabled his apostles to do. But now there are other spirits than the spirit that Christians have received, seducing spirits who teach doctrines of devils and tell people that miracles are still very much in the church. These special sign gifts are still operating in the church. And in a sense, that's to deny that Jesus is the Christ, that he's come in the flesh, because that's not what he taught. That truth was proven already by Christ himself and the apostles. It's not something that is continuing to be proven by ongoing signs, wonders, and miracles. All right, let's look at another point in Mark 16. He says, "In my name shall they cast out devils." And when Jesus uses that phrase, "in my name," it means at my command and in my authority and power that I give to them. Now, we saw an example of it already in Mark chapter 16, verse 9. It says, "When Jesus was risen early, the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene," and how she described, "out of whom he had cast seven devils." He had exorcised seven devils from Mary Magdalene in her conversion. He had delivered her from the power of the devil. Let's go to Matthew, see some examples of it. Matthew chapter 8. Verse 16. It says, "When the even was come, they brought unto him," unto Jesus, "many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word." All right, he gave a word of command, and the spirits had to obey. He would tell them to depart, and they would depart. And he healed all that were sick. Now notice also in Matthew chapter 10, verse 1, "When he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease," the very things he himself was doing. Verse 8, he gave them this command as he sent them out. He sent them only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He told them to preach, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand." And then he said in verse 8, "Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give." So he gave them power to do the things, the miracles that he himself was doing. And as we see in Acts chapter 10, this is what he came to do, was to deliver people from the power of the devil. Remember, everyone is born under the power of the devil as sinners, and until they're saved, they continue under his power. Acts chapter 10, verse 38, it says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. And what did he do with that power? He went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And then he gave that power to his disciples. Now it's interesting, when we just looked at Matthew 10, who did he give this power to? Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. It starts out with Simon, called Peter, and he goes down through. And notice the last one in verse 4. And Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him, who was not a believer, who was, Jesus said, a child of the devil. One who was not a Christian at all. Notice what we find. Verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them. So that includes Judas. And we saw in verse 8, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. In other words, Judas, along with the others, performed these miracles. How? It's because God, by His Spirit, can give gifts to unregenerate, unsaved men, even miraculous gifts, without giving them grace and salvation for His own purposes. Notice Luke chapter 10. Verse 1, after these things the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two and two before His face into every city and place whither He Himself would come. And what did He tell them? Verse 9, and heal the sick that are therein and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. So He sends out 70 more disciples and gives them power to do miracles. And what was their report when they returned to Jesus after they had accomplished their mission? Verse 17. The 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through Thy name. The devils have to obey us when we command them in Your name to depart. And He said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Right, their ministry was bringing down the power of the devil. And he says, behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you. That's not the main reason for rejoicing, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Because you are saved, children of God, and have eternal life. You're His elect ones. Now, all this was done before Pentecost. Notice in Mark 9, there were some individuals during this period of the Gospels who were not directly associated with the 12, who were also casting out devils. Verse 38, John answering him said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in Thy name, and he followeth not us. Right? In the name of Jesus, he was exercising demons, but he was not directly associated with the apostles. He didn't go within their company. And we forbade him because he followeth not us. But Jesus said, forbid him not, for there is no man which shall do a miracle in My name that can lightly speak evil of Me. So there, in the time when miracles were legitimate, there were those who were more independent and yet doing it. For he that is not against us is on our part. So that's all what was going on while Jesus was still on the earth. How about after Pentecost? What was the nature of casting out devils then? In Acts chapter 5, verse 15, it says, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. So here you have Peter the Apostle healing those who were demon-possessed. Chapter 8, you have Philip the Evangelist who had the Apostles' hands laid upon him when he was placed into the office of deacon. Down in verse 7 it says, as he was preaching, for unclean spirits crying with loud voice came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsy and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. So you have Peter, you have Philip who had had the apostles' hands laid upon him. Chapter 16. Verse 16, now we have the Apostle Paul. Came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. Well, Paul didn't want to be heralded by an evil spirit. This she did many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And then over in chapter 19, again the Apostle Paul. It says, verse 11, God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. And so, when we see here in Mark 16, in my name they shall cast out devils, in the name of Jesus Christ these apostles exercised demons from possessed persons by their mere word of command, which is how Jesus did it also. Mark chapter 1. There was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, what a thing is this? What new doctrine is this? It had never been seen before. What was it that was so amazing? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. And so Jesus gave the apostles power to do the works that he had done. Now what about today? What can we expect in this area today? Well, today people are delivered from the power of Satan. How? Not by a word of command, but by the preaching of the gospel. And when they believe, that they are dispossessed of the devil. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 5, Paul says this. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come unto you as it is in all the world. They had heard the word and believed, and now it's bearing fruit. And it brings forth fruit as it does also in you since the day you heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. Now what had happened when they'd come to believe the gospel? Verse 12, it says, here's what God had done for them. Giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. When a person believes the gospel, he's taken out of the kingdom of the devil, and placed into the kingdom of Christ. Or as Paul said in 2 Timothy 2, that the servant of the Lord must teach men, instructing those that oppose themselves. Verse 25 says, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, which when they do, it says, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. And so today, we preach the gospel, and when God works in a heart to bring someone to faith, the devil is cast out, and the Spirit of God comes to dwell within. With that, we'll close for today.